The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I'm not sure this little thing is going to work. I'm playing with it. We'll see if I can get it to work. Be a funny little recording. Okay, we'll just see how that comes out. All right. We, last week, dove in a little bit and started on chapter 4. And we were looking at the very first section of chapter 4, which talks about desires and disputes. Desires and disputes. After the first section, which is the first six verses, we have a section on pride versus humility. And that section is going to be humbling, to say the least. And then finally, in the very last verse of chapter 4, we have a verse on the sin of omission. It's not the only verse in your Bible about that, but it's certainly the key verse in regard to the sin of omission. Before we get started, I have a couple of things I want to touch on. First of all, I got a note from one of the folks that is in the congregation down in Sweeney that they know a gentleman by the name of Jim Welch in Smithville. You know, any of you know Jim Welch? You know of Jim? Apparently Jim is somebody who appreciates this kind of teaching. And they were saying that he's probably unaware of the fact that we have the Bible study out here on Thursday night. So if you know of a way to get a hold of Jim somehow through connections or whatever else, you might pass it along that we're having this Bible study. And the folks that were, this gentleman that was talking to me said if he found out about it, he'd probably be here every Thursday night. He's one of those kind that really loves to hear the Word of God taught. So if you can pass that along, that'd be a blessing. Also, I do want to take a little bit, before we get started in James chapter 4, I do want to take a moment and kind of address a couple of things that have been on my mind and just to kind of talk about things, where we are, where things are going as far as the Bible study is concerned. But before we talk about any of that, we need to do it in fellowship. We need to do it in a spirit of grace, and we need to do it in the context of love. So let's take a moment for silent prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that on Thursday night we can gather together and study Your Word. And I thank You for these believers that made it a priority to be here tonight. And Father, we look forward to studying Your Word, to digging in and studying the fascinating things that You've given to us in Your Word so that we can understand how sin can rule in our lives if we allow it to, and how it can have such an adverse effect on our relationships with other people. And Father, as we study these things tonight, I pray that it would open our eyes and our understanding to how sinful sin really is, and that it would help us understand how following Your commandments is not burdensome at all. Your yoke is light. And Father, I pray that we would turn to You for every provision. We pray for provision of rain for this land, Father. We know that only You can provide the nourishment, the water that this land needs. And in the exact same way, only You can provide the nourishment that our souls need through Your Word. We pray that You would pour it into our souls through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Father, tonight, in particular, I do want to lift up the family and the congregation of Larry. I just know him as Larry the Septic Guy. That's all I know. And Father, you know his name, and you know exactly who he is. And I thank You that I'm totally comfortable with the idea that he is in heaven with You right now. And Father, I know that some of his teaching might have said otherwise as far as whether you could lose your salvation, but I enjoyed my one conversation with Larry. I was truly blessed by that conversation, and I'm thankful that we can be at peace knowing that he's with You right now in heaven. Father, I pray that his family would find comfort as well. And I pray that his congregation would be protected. Father, those are sheep without a shepherd. And in the real world of sheep without a shepherd, that's food for the wolves. And that's exactly what that congregation is going to be without Your hand of protection around them. So, Father, I pray that You would keep them safe, keep them from trouble, and bring somebody in there to lead that congregation and and protect them. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word once again, and pray that you would set aside all distractions and help us to focus on the truth of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you heard about that, but I don't even know his last name. I just know Godwood. Goodwill, something like that. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know exactly. I remember something. Yeah. But anyway, Larry and I had a wonderful conversation, and I think I even may have mentioned in one of the Bible classes about how I had a conversation with him, and he was talking about how you could lose your salvation, and I of course cited verses explaining otherwise. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter to look at. No condemnation, no separation in Romans chapter 8. We cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he and I had some conversations about that, and he was the one who actually threw his Bible down in the dirt and said, "Well, if people don't think they can lose their salvation, how can I get them to do anything?" So, and I knew where his heart was. I mean, Larry's heart was in the right place. He was teaching the Word of God, and I don't look upon somebody like that as a false teacher, because he wasn't trying to deceive. He was trying to teach the Word of God as he understood it, and that's a very different thing. There's deceivers out there that are deceiving on purpose. So Larry apparently was killed in an automobile accident last night, if I understand correctly. Yesterday afternoon then. Okay, he was killed in an automobile accident. So he's in glory now. We don't need to pray for Larry. He's in good shape. But as far as his family and his congregation are concerned, please keep them lifted in your prayers. One of the things I wanted to talk about, because it kind of came up last week and I wanted to address this, is something I've been meaning to talk about anyway, is, you know, this started out as a Bible study over at Delisa's home, and it's gradually morphed into something different. Now we're having it here in a building on Highway 71, and as a matter of course, I haven't really explicitly described this, but which is why it's important that I talk about it tonight. As a matter of course, as we've gone from the Bible study environment that we had there to something a little bit more formal here, maybe that's been a change that you're not necessarily comfortable with. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. But this, we've kind of gone through a transition. And part of the reason that I took us through something of a transition is because we're contemplating as to whether or not this is going to be a local church. And when you establish yourself as a local church, that's different than a Bible study. It's going to have a different atmosphere, a little bit different feel to it. So some things have changed. First of all, we have this device in my pocket, and we're recording the lessons, and we're turning them into MP3s and posting them on the website. So that adds a level of formality. When we're being recorded and I'm going to post it on the internet, then maybe I can't be quite as casual as I would be otherwise, right? I have to be a little bit more, give a little bit more consideration to what I might say. But it adds a level of formality beyond that. The television now. Now there's the slideshows. I've had the slideshows the whole time, but now we've got the television. We put the slideshows up there. You guys are looking at exactly the same thing I'm looking at. So that adds a level of formality. But I have actually, on purpose, kind of made things a little bit more formal to kind of test the waters, to see if, in fact, we are coming together as a body of believers. And are we, in fact, comfortable with the idea of this becoming a local church and having it be more of a local church environment? That's going to be different than a Bible study. I mean, there's going to be a little bit different atmosphere there. The fact that I'm standing behind a pulpit, you know, that's going to add a level of formality, even though I'm not wearing a suit or anything, right? Mm-hmm. But I'm standing behind a pulpit, and that's a very different atmosphere than me just sitting in a chair and just kind of hanging out and talking. So some of these things have happened just as a matter of course. Some of them have been on purpose on my part as far as trying to make things a little bit more formal. So I wanted to let you know that that has not been by accident, that these things have been taking place in my mind on purpose as we kind of see what the real story is here. Are we comfortable with this? Are we going to be comfortable with, rather than this being a Bible study in someone's home, this being more of a Bible study in a local church environment? And those are two different things. Beyond that, one of the things that I wanted to address is, as we go through and do the study in the book of James, well, we just recently went through and did a breakout study on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And in a study like that, you're going in and you're doing what's called a word study, and you get into a little bit more details when you're looking at a word study. Now, I didn't really belabor it. If you really get for lack of a better word, if you really get anal about it and you're doing a word study, you would go through and look at every instance of every word that refers to that. So we would have gone through and looked at every scripture that refers to the word that's used for wisdom in the Old Testament. And we do the same thing for the Hebrew word for knowledge and the same thing for the Hebrew word for understanding. You go through and you look at every verse in your Bible that uses those words. Same thing for the Greek. And you go through and you look at all those scriptures. Now that's the kind of study that a pastor does, right? As a pastor is developing things. So I didn't do that. I decided it wasn't important for me to go through and do that, but I did want you to have a flavor for what the words were that are behind the English words that we use. There are Hebrew words for wisdom. There was a Greek word for wisdom. So we took the time to do a little bit of that. Now one of the reasons why, and this is something that's important for me to share with all of you, one of the things that I really appreciated that Pastor Thiem down in Houston taught is he made no distinction between clergy and laity. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. In the Catholic Church, there's clergy and there's laity. And in the Catholic Church, you're among the laity. You don't need to worry about reading your Bible. Just let me preach it to you and you'll figure it out when you hear me preaching it to you. But there was no reason to study the Bible. There are things that the clergy delve into and there are things that the laity delve into. And it's very distinct. You know, if you're of the laity, then if you start asking questions, somebody in the clergy can just look at you and say, well, you know, you're not in the clergy, so that's not for you. Just trust me. And so there's this clear distinction, and it's not of God, I don't think. It's not something that is of God. And one of the things that Pastor Thiem really emphasized is if there's something that is beneficial for a pastor in terms of Bible study, it's also beneficial for you. Right? There's no distinction. There should not be. So if I can factor out and look at, okay, this is a perfect active indicative of this verb. And if I can bring that to you here in the class and I can explain to you why it's relevant that this is a perfect active indicative and how that changes your understanding of the verse, and I can give you that extra color, right? I can add that color to the passage that you might not see otherwise. That's a blessing. Now, I'm not going to bring everything to Bible study that I study. That would be horrible because I spend 6 hours of study roughly for every 1 hour Bible class. So I'm not going to put you through 6 hours, right? I'm not going to put you through that same 6 hours. But what I am going to try to do is bring in some of these deals. Now, in the process of doing that, here's what's important. In the process of doing that, there's going to be things I'm going to put up on this television screen you're going to look at and go, why do I care about that? You know, you're going to go, I'm serious, you will. You're going to go, why do I care about that? Well, there may be somebody else in the room who does. So, for example, I might throw up some kind of a reference to some other document you could go look at. And you know you're not going to have the time to go look at that document. But there might be somebody in the Bible study that's going to say, wow, that's cool. And they're going to jot down a note and they're going to go get that document and they're going to go read it. So just recognize that what I'm trying to do as I teach the Bible studies is I'm putting the information out there. And I really do try to go to an effort to filter through it and only put on the slides what I think is beneficial and only teach what I think is edifying. That's the real key, right? We're here to be built up in the faith. And so I'm going to make every effort to make sure that what's up there is something that I believe is going to edify. But not everything I put up there is going to edify everyone. Does that make any sense? Right? That not everything is... You may look at it and think, wow, that's just... Why are we even talking about that? But somebody else may be interested in that. Now, at the same time, what I will tell you is that last week I got some feedback on some of the ways some of the Bible classes have been going. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you have a perspective on, well, you know, I really enjoy it when you talk about this kind of thing, or maybe when you bring up this kind of thing, I really don't get anything out of it, I want to hear about that, right? Because if nobody in the class is being edified when I put something up on the television, then why am I wasting my time, right? So that's important. I appreciate the feedback. Now, when we go through this, there's going to be times when you're going to sit there and not understand necessarily where I'm going with something. But hopefully, in the end, after I get a chance to develop it, it'll make sense as to why we were digging in. And in particular, when we go through this first section in James chapter 4, there are some elements in here where we're going to look at some we're going to look at some things, and we're going to have to kind of sort some things out, and it's going to be important that we dig in and go into a little bit of detail. And so we will spend some time in that, but I'm not going to hammer you to death with the Greek or anything like that. But we will have to look at some things and try to understand how maybe the translators threw something in there that didn't belong, or maybe there's something in there that's not quite clear. When we get to James 4:5, it's one of the most disputed passages in the Scriptures. There's almost nobody that I can think of who's absolutely 100% confident that they know how James 4:5 should be translated. I'm serious when I say that. I'm going to take you through the process of developing James 4:5, and when we're done, I think you're going to have a good idea as to why I have a faith conviction of how it's to be translated. But that's my faith conviction. And I'm not going to tell you that somebody else couldn't be right if they took it a little bit differently, because this is a very difficult passage. But I think you'll enjoy that. I hope I can present it in such a way that you'll enjoy it. But some of the stuff that we do is going to be dry. I just started teaching last night out in Horseshoe Bay, and we spent, you know, most of the Bible class last night talking about the background of the book of 1 John. And that's fairly dry material. You got to talk about the history of the book, you know, who the author is and all those things. And so some of the stuff that we're going to do is going to be a little bit dry. But trust me when I tell you, I have no desire to teach in a particular manner because some other teacher teaches that way. My desire is to try to develop the material so that it can be edifying, so that it can benefit you guys, you know, and me in the process. So if there's stuff that's beneficial, that's awesome. If there's stuff that's not, I appreciate the feedback. But inevitably, I can't help the fact that inevitably I am affected by the people that I've been taught by. Right? There's no doubt about that, right? I've heard a number of different teachers in my life, and I've been affected by them. All right, back to the study. I just needed to get that out there. But so if you think things are a little bit more formal now, they are. And there's a reason for it. And so hopefully we'll be able to use that to try to help us decide what we believe anyway. We really don't get to make the decision, but help us determine what the will of God is, whether or not this is to be a local lampstand. All right, back to the study. I want to kind of review real quick what we looked at last time. Right at the beginning, we were looking at desires and disputes, first 5.5 verses actually. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now I got to find out, is this going to work? Does that purple show up right? Can you read it? All right. The blue apparently was hard to see.
It's a blue background?
Well, I mean, this little light blue, it's kind of hard to distinguish it from the white. But the purple, there's no doubt, right? You can tell what word I'm highlighting there, I hope. Right? Hostility. It was translated as quarrels, but the word really should be hostility. And to me, this is just me, and you may have a different view on this, but to me, hostility means something a lot different than quarrels. Because when we were kids, we quarreled all the time, right? We had fusses and quarrels and stuff all the time, and there was never any really big deal there. But hostility is a stronger word. It's true antagonism. It's more like, yeah, a deep hatred kind of thing, right? A real, real deep, deeper thing than just a quarrel. I mean, because my brothers and I would have quarrels and fusses and all, and then we'd go sit around the table and have dinner, you know. And then we'd fight over the food. But that was another story, right? But what is the source of hostility and conflicts among you? So that was the first thing we looked at, was the idea that I think it should be translated hostility rather than quarrels. Secondly, fighting is, I think, a better word instead of conflict. Again, I think conflict is, I don't know, it depends on how you're looking at it. Because conflict can be, you know, well, I tried to install a new driver on my laptop and it said there was a conflict. You know, and it can mean something like, well, there's something wasn't working right, you know, or whatever. It can be kind of a light word. At the same time, if you're talking about it in a military context, a conflict can be a big deal. What's that?
It still seems like a
light word. Yeah, conflict. Yeah. Conflict doesn't sound strong enough to me either. Yeah, exactly. And so I think fighting, that's what this word really means, is fighting. Make means fighting. And so make is a word that's stronger, I think, than conflict. It means fighting. What is the source of hostility and fighting among you? Now, again, one of the things I'll point out is I go ahead when I do these things. I put up, and by the way, if you'll notice, I put in the transliteration on there, where you can read it in the English letters, right, rather than the Greek. So that's on there for you right away. I did that as I was making the fonts larger. But I do have the Strong's number on there. Most of you may not ever use that, but I'm putting those on there if nothing else for Ty. Because if he wanted to go do a word study on one of these words that we happen to pop up during a Bible class, then Ty could go off and do words. Any of you can do it. But he's studying to be a pastor, so he probably should be. Hint, hint. Right? And you can go look it up in Lebronix real quick and do a word study on that. But anyway, so that's why I'm putting those up there. But anyway, what is the source of hostility and fighting? So this is an ugly situation is being addressed here. And recognize that this flows right out of what we were looking at in chapter 3. Right? With the jealousy, the selfish ambition, all the things that were being described at the end of chapter 3. This all just fits right into that. It's just going on in more detail about the exact issue. Now, one of the things I want to highlight as I prayed about in the opening prayer is this is the outward manifestation of a sin problem. You know, we often think about our sin problems and we think about them in terms of our own internal struggles. Right? We have this constant battle, right? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he wants to be our master, and he ought to be our master, but instead we relinquish our service to our sin nature and we serve it, right? So we go off and venture off into sin. You know, we all struggle with that. Every one of us do. But we often think of it as our own internal struggle. And what this section of this letter is highlighting for us is that there's an outward consequence to this, right? When we let our sin natures run away, and we're following after our own sinful desires, then this is what we end up with. And that's exactly what was being talked about in the last section also. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says, Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. I would rather translate that as chaos and every evil undertaking. Right? This is what we're talking about. This whole section of verses here has given us a picture of what can go on in our lives, what can be the external manifestation of a sin problem. And here we see hostility and fighting. There's believers, remember this is written to believers that are fighting with one another and hate one another. The situation described here is an ongoing condition of animosity being expressed actively, and that's my point. It's outward, it's being expressed, it's showing itself actively through bickering and fighting. In other words, you wouldn't walk into this assembly. I'm assuming this is part of one assembly. It may be multiple assemblies that are being addressed. But nonetheless, if you walked into an assembly where this is going on, you wouldn't have to ask yourself if there was a sin problem. You would see it, right? You would walk into the fellowship room and there'd be people fighting with one another. And you'd know, we got a sin problem here. There's an issue. You know, a lot of times when people have their own mental attitude, sins, and other things are going on, you can't really tell. But this, you would be able to know right away when you walked into one of these churches, wow, there's a problem going on here. Because it's active. It's being expressed outwardly. Bickering and fighting is taking place. So that's not a good situation. And it's ongoing. It's an ongoing situation. Second half of verse 1 says, is not the source your pleasures that are waging war in your members? We looked at the idea of the word pleasures. Now, I've translated as desires. You're going to have to bear with me on that for a minute. As we get further into this chapter, you'll see why I chose to translate this as desires and why I, in fact, titled this section Desires and Disputes. But the word there is heidene. Heidene. Those long E's in the Greek are pronounced A, like A. Like a hoser, like that. So heidene, that's how that's pronounced. Number 2237, it means enjoyment, pleasure, or delight. But as you will see when we go further into this, it's talking about not really the outward enjoyment, but that inward desire, right? That inward desire for pleasure, that inward desire for selfish pleasures. That's the key. Now, if you look at that word heidene, does that remind you of a word that maybe you've seen before? I got a shoe untied here. Have you seen an English word maybe that reminds you of? I'm going to trip over my shoelace if I don't tie it. I know. Last time I did it behind the pulpit, I almost fell down. So, hedone. Hedonistic. Hedonism. Exactly. That's where it comes from. Hedonism is all about seeking after your own pleasure. It's selfish pleasure seeking is what it's all about, hedonism. And that's where it comes from. This is the root word for that. All right, so you can get a picture from that. If you know anything about hedonism, if you heard that, have heard that, that word ever used, it's never in a good light, right? It's, I guess some people might see it that way, but it's not typically viewed in a good light. But hedone is enjoyment or pleasure or delight, and it's but it's referring to the desires that underlie that. And then we saw this at the end here. I'm sorry, let me back up. It says members, and I wanted to point out and make clear that the word there is melos. Melos is a word that means a member of the body. It's a member of your body. So in other words, desires are waging war in the very members of your body. There's a battle going on. It's right there in your own flesh. The battle is ongoing. So I wanted to make it clear we're talking about bodily members and not members of a congregation. It may sound goofy, but you could read that. If you're just casually reading that, you might think that it's, since it's talking about fighting among different people, you could read that and think, well, this is talking about waging war in the members of a congregation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about members of the very flesh. All right. The desires or sin nature wage war in the members of our fallen bodies. We want to recognize that's constantly going on. We're being tempted to do things that are not according to God's Word. We started to look at this last time, if you remember. Let me back up. That's, it said the desires or sin nature wage war in the members of our fallen bodies. And then these were some verses we were looking at. Last time we looked at Genesis 4:7, and we looked at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. Let's turn back to Romans again. Chapter 7, verse 5. Verse 4 gives us a little bit of context here, but the idea is, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. In other words, we have been placed in Christ. Why? So that we can bear fruit for God. Exactly. But what does verse 5 say? Verse 5 says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So in other words, we're not bearing fruit for God, we're bearing fruit for death. Now that's just talking in this particular context about how we were as unbelievers, but recognize that as believers we can return to our vomit. And we can be following after those sinful passions which are at work in the members of our body, and we can, instead of building up treasures in heaven, the gold, silver, and precious stones, we can build up wood, hay, and stubble, right? We're bearing fruit for death. There's nothing there, right? We have got to recognize that those sinful passions, those desires within our very flesh are not trying to steer us in the right direction. It's an ongoing, constant battle. It's never going to stop until we're removed from these bodies. It's never going to stop. Until we're removed from these bodies, it's going to be continual. And the moment that you think you have a handle on it, look out. Because that is the pride that the adversary is looking for, and he will take advantage of it, and he will trip you up almost instantly. You have to constantly turn to God for provision. Now move on down, if you will, with me in chapter 7 to verse 19. And this is where, famously, we see Paul talking about his own internal struggle. Verse 18, let's back up there. Verse 18 says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, he's not trying to make an excuse, but he's pointing out that he's allowed sin to win, right? He's no longer functioning according to his new nature. He's allowed sin, the sin which dwells within him, to take over and accomplish its own desires. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Right? He is somebody who wants to do good, but evil is present in him. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So this is just describing the conflict of the two natures, right? The conflict of the two natures. We have a new nature that was created at the moment we were born again, but we also have an old nature that's not gone. We weren't separated from these bodies. We still have that nature within us. All right? We all know about it. And if you feel like we end up talking about this every single Bible class, you're right. Because it is the imminent, the ongoing struggle in every believer's life. Our soul is the battleground. Right? The war is being waged within our souls. You have opportunities every moment, every step along the way, to take hold of what God has provided. You can do that at every opportunity, but He's granted you the freedom to not do that. You know, that may seem like, actually, that's an incredible responsibility that He's actually bestowed upon us, right? He's granted us that freedom, and that's an incredible responsibility, and we have an accountability for it. So every time you push aside the provision of God and you step into the arena where you're going to give your sin nature full reign, you've just basically spit upon Christ on the cross, is really what you've done. I mean, that's how you can view it. You spit upon Christ on the cross because that's He died so that we might live a life without sin, right? That's the whole thing. The provision is there for us to live a life without sin. Now, nobody achieves it. None of us achieve it, but the provision is there. So just recognize that when you do that, you're casting aside and you're kind of rendering your own opinion of what He did on the cross, right? Well, I just don't think that much of it at the moment anyway, right? We all do it. Every one of us does it. So none of us can be prideful and say, well, I don't do it all that much. You know, I do a pretty good job. Can't go there. You can't go that direction. Every one of us fails in that regard. It's not an excuse. It's a reality. I've been developing the book of 1 John, which talks about this. The book of 1 John talks that the provision is made that we might not sin. But if we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Right? We have provision that's been made. We can confess our sins and be restored to fellowship. But I want this body of believers to have a vivid view in their minds of how sinful sin really is. It may seem like the littlest thing, right? The littlest thing that you're going to do. Well, this isn't really that bad, right? Whatever it is, whatever you're doing in your mind to rationalize it. Yeah, or maybe you can say, well, I can confess it later and it'll all be okay. Well, that's not the right view of sin. And so if we have to talk about it every single class, we will. To where we reemphasize over and over and over again that sin is exceedingly sinful. It's disgusting in the eyes of God, and we should have the same exact view of it. And we should recognize that He doesn't want us to go there, and He's made provision so we won't. If we happen to stumble, God's made provision. But we should have a mind that is striving for a sinless consistency in our lives, not in our own power, but in the power that God has given us to do so. Every one of us faces that struggle, but we need to look at it as a battle that we can win if we understand how bad sin really is. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Sin is destructive to our souls too, by the way. It's damaging to our souls. We'll see that as we go further into the study on these things. Galatians 5 and verse 17, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It's really that simple. But yet it's that simple. God's made it that easy for us, and yet we still struggle with it. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. All right, it goes on to talk about the law. That was a big issue for the believers there. But I want to stop right there. The idea is that these two are working in opposition to one another, but if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 5. Let's start right at the very beginning of chapter 3, though, because it's important to get the first four verses, because chapter 5 begins with verse 5, I should say, begins with a therefore. So let's see what the therefore is all about. Verse 1 goes on with a therefore about what's come before, but let's start right there. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you have, by the way, been raised up with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. You have been raised up with Him and seated with Him at the right hand of God. So keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, since that's your position, since that's where you are, right? You are in Christ, you've been raised up with Him. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, how about that? Verse 5 right there says, you know what? When you follow after these lusts of the flesh, that's the equivalent of idolatry, right? You're serving yourself. You're making yourself the idol, or whatever it is that you're lusting after might be your idol, right? Whatever that particular thing is, could be your idol. But nonetheless, when you allow your lusts to rule, that's tantamount to idolatry. And it goes on to talk about, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and it goes on from there. But let's recognize that we've been raised up with Christ. Now, I'll tell you, let me give an example of how every one of us can have struggles with subjectivity, where we can't have this objective view of things. In other words, we can't back away from our own existence and be able to look at things from this perspective described in the first four verses. We should be able to do that. Verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. I got to tell you, every time I drive down Cottletown Road and I see tree after tree after tree that are dying in this drought that we're having, it just crushes me. It's hard for me to watch. But verse 2 says I'm supposed to be setting my mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, right? The things that are on earth. Recognizing, if nothing else, that the Scriptures have already taught me that in the end it's all going to burn up, right? It's all going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So why am I so wrapped up about the trees? Well, I love God's creation. I do. I love it. I think it's beautiful. I love to see what His creation's all about. It's hard for me to watch the creation suffer in this drought. It really is. But I'm not really totally of the right mindset. You see what I'm saying? I'm admitting to you that I have a problem with that. That's an area of subjectivity that I struggle with, because I don't want to see half of the forest die in this drought. You know, and I'm watching every time we drive down that road, I see, you know, 5 or 10 trees that are dying that weren't the last time I went down it. It's hard to watch. So I'm praying for the rain to bring nourishment to it, but I acquiesce to His will. I know He's got a plan, and there's a reason for all of this. My finite mind can't understand it to the level of what His purpose is, but I know He has a purpose. But that's an area where we can struggle. And so you plug into your own personal thinking, whatever that is, right? You may have something in your life that pulls at you, tugs at you, and sets your mind on the things of the earth rather than on the things above, right? So immediately, whatever that thing is, it's just pulled you away from thinking about what you should be thinking about, right? Now, personally, when I see that, it makes me want to offer up a prayer for rain, and yet at the same time, recognizing that, you know, if that's not His will, then I don't want something to be done that's not His will. And then, thankfully, I've gotten to the point now that when all those triggers happen, I get around to the point that I think about, you know, what I prayed about before, that, you know, the rain is the thing that we need to nourish the land. But what we're doing right here, studying the Word of God, is what we need to do in order to be able to have nourishment for our souls, right? God provides nourishment for our souls. He provides nourishment for the land. He's the only one who can do that. And maybe this is an example where when we look at that, every time I see that now, I think, you know what, only God can solve that. Only God is the one who can bring the rain that can take care of this drought. We can't artificially try to solve it. Only God can do it. And the exact same way, only God can bring upon our souls the strength that we need, the healing that we need. He's the only one who can bring upon our souls that provision that we need within our souls. And so that's what I started to think about now. But it's an area of subjectivity for me. So if the area you're struggling with, though, is the sin nature, what I want you to do is take what verse 5 says and look at it and say, you know what? This is an earthly thing. This body that's crying out to me with these lustful desires, it's an earthly thing. And my mind is not supposed to be upon anything that's earthly. I'm supposed to be thinking about heavenly things, right? And so if that's the case, if I'm focused upon the heavenly things and if I look at my own body as an earthly thing, maybe that'll help. Maybe that'll help me set those things aside and say, you know what, that's just earthly. It's natural. You know, I don't want to get involved in all of that. So maybe that'll help you, maybe it won't, but it's something you can think about. Let's turn to James chapter 1, since we've already seen something about this. In James chapter 1, verse 14, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, not if he's tempted. You notice it doesn't say if, it says when. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, the thing about it is we're talking about operational death, right? When you allow sin to take place, now you're operationally dead. You're out of fellowship with God. But recognize that we have this whole thing. And by the way, lust here is talking about the lusts of the sin nature. But when you have this come about where you have this temptation, but I want you to recognize that there's a temptation when you can be enticed by your lusts. But you haven't fallen into sin yet. That's what this says. It says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, as we taught this before, I'm convicted that the birth takes place because lust has been married with volition. Right? The lusts of the flesh were married with volition, and as a result, sin was born. Right? That's this birthing of sin. And so the idea is that you have that opportunity, even though your sin nature is waging war within you and is presenting temptations, you have the opportunity to not sin. It's just temptation itself is not a sin. But when you allow yourself to even, as far as I'm concerned, when you allow yourself to even entertain the idea, you've already crossed the line. You're already getting in the area where you're in trouble. If you start entertaining, well, maybe I could do that. Right? You're already in trouble. You're already in trouble at that point. And so you're at the point where you're ready to have a little sin child, according to that verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, when those fleshly lusts present that temptation, resist in the power of God, the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So now we see what I was talking about before, right? This is very explicit. Yes, the war is going on in your bodily members. But verse 11 here of chapter 2 of 1 Peter makes it very clear that war is against your soul. Again, the soul is the place where the conflict is carried out. The battle is going on within your soul. And these fleshly lusts are waging war against your soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The point is that there's those that might try to slander you, but if their slander is baseless because of the fact that you're actually walking in the light, you're following God's commandments and walking in the light, then their slander is going to be baseless, and perhaps because of your good deeds, they will come to the point where they can glorify God. It's an interesting passage. We're not going to go into the details there, but the idea is that there will be an opportunity for maybe even for a witness there, right? 1 John chapter 2. Anybody ever studied 1 John? Verses 15 and 16. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, verse 17 gives us a little bit of comfort in that regard, because it says the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. All right, who can tell me what the very first and foremost thing, after we did our study on the will of God, what is the first thing on our list of things in the will of God? That you would believe in His Son. That's exactly right. You can't accomplish anything in the will of God until you've believed in His Son. So that's number one. So those who do the will of God live forever. But the world is passing away and also its lusts. So that should be comforting. All right, likewise, carnality, you know, we have this war going on in our bodily members, but likewise, carnality can cause animosity and conflict within the body of a local church. And this is what I talked about in terms of how it manifests itself overtly. You're going to see it. You're going to see the fussing and fighting going on between people. I know you know what I'm talking about. I don't even have to give examples. You've seen what I'm talking about, where people who ought to be able to put aside little petty differences for some reason get wrapped around the axle about nothing. And there's fighting going on, and it's really all because there's a sin problem at hand. That's the root cause. That's what I want you to understand. And, you know, it's interesting. You know, doctors have to deal with this sort of thing. And believe it or not, engineers have to deal with this sort of thing, where you come into a situation and you see a problem, but what you're looking at is the symptom, not the cause. You've got to find out, okay, what's the cause, right? My mom recently had some bouts with some problems where her blood pressure was too low and her pulse rate was too low, and she was getting lightheaded and having some problems. And I still haven't been able to talk to her yet, but she got a good report from the doctor today, but I don't know if they were going to adjust her blood pressure medicine or what they're doing. But the doctor's job at that point was to figure out, okay, what's causing this? I'm looking at a symptom here, but what's the root cause? So engineers do the same thing. System's not working right. You can see this. You can see what's wrong in terms of what's happening in the system, but you don't know why. You got to go solve it. People who work on appliances or air conditioners or whatever else, you got to do the same thing. Am I right? It's exactly the same. You see something's not working right, but then you got to go figure out, okay, what's causing this whole thing? So it happens over and over again. Well, in this case, the outward manifestation is the fighting, the hostility. You can see it. You can watch it happen. The root cause is a sin problem that's not being addressed. Now, what is the exact sin problem? We don't know the answer necessarily. But without even asking a question, when you see the situation where there's fighting going on between members of a body of believers of a local church, you know there's a sin problem that's not being addressed. That's the root cause, and that's what a pastor or a shepherd would have to go in and try to diagnose, right, if you want to put it that way. But here's what I want to encourage each of you in this regard. Each and every one of you has an opportunity to come alongside in a situation like that. And I haven't seen anything like that among this body of believers, but it's not to say that it couldn't happen, right? But if that happened, if we saw that kind of thing taking place, it's not just the pastor, right, the knucklehead pastor who has the opportunity to step alongside and maybe perhaps help get to the real issue, the spiritual issue, which is at hand. Every one of us has an opportunity to do that. I'll tell you this, though. You want to be prayerful about that, and you want to make sure that, in fact, it is your work assignment. There are certain situations where maybe two individuals that are having a tiff. Yeah, that's a good way to put it, having a tiff. And it might be that it's not your work assignment. For example, there may be a history or there may be something else along the way where you know that there's one or the other of those people just isn't going to even give you the time of day because of their own particular mental attitude sin problem they have toward you. And so maybe it's not your work assignment, right? But you prayerfully consider that. But it's not just the pastor's job. We build one another up. And so when there is a sin problem that's manifesting itself in fighting, we want to recognize we have an opportunity to come alongside. Every one of us does. All right, we're going to look at some scriptures also here that talk about how conflicts can arise. This is probably where we'll end tonight. Romans chapter 12. Got a number of verses there. Hopefully this will all make sense. You can see how it fits in this idea. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. This is talking about how we are a body, how we should function as a body. Verse 1 is 1 and 2 are so important here in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We just read those verses not very long ago in our study, but we could read those verses every week and it wouldn't hurt anything. Powerful verses. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. It goes back to what I was talking about before. It's how we should function as a body. We should recognize we're individually members of one another. And then it goes in and talks about gifts. We're going to skip over that. But the point is, you have this idea of individually being members. So we ought to behave like that. But if there is a problem where we're not functioning like that, everyone is part of this body and everyone can come alongside. Verse 10 says, skip down there with me. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, that should be our mental attitude. Giving preference to one another in honor. Not allowing jealousy and selfish ambition and whatever else to manifest itself in fighting and hostility. Skip down to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Boy, that's a big part of it right there. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now that's a very important verse. And it's very important to remember every aspect of that. If possible. That means maybe it's not possible, right? Maybe it's not. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So if there is some kind of a situation between you and somebody else where you're not talking to one another or whatever else, it should be because of the other person and not because of you. As much as it's up to you, you should be at peace with all men. It doesn't mean you compromise your spiritual convictions. That's not what this is talking about. And in fact, this may be why there's a situation there, right? You do not sacrifice, you do not compromise any of your spiritual convictions. You do not in any way compromise your faith. But in grace and in love, you function in a way that you are going to be at peace with all men if it's possible. As much as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. So that should be our heart attitude. And if we had this kind of heart attitude, there'd be a lot less hostility and fighting going on. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we're talking about schismatic behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Now, verse 9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've been called into fellowship with His Son. And in fact, as 1 John chapter 1 talks about, that fellowship with His Son and the fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit leads to fellowship with one another. Right? So that's what we've been called into, is fellowship with one another. But we might not exemplify that. We might not actually have that taking place. Verse 10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see, here's another reference to the idea of the same mind. Now, does that mean that we're a bunch of robots walking around and we all think exactly the same way? Heavens, no. May it never be. You know, may it never be. But what we have in terms of the same mind is we have the same focus in terms of we want to live our lives in a way that is pleasing as unto the Lord. Our eyes are fixed upon our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thinking in terms of divine viewpoint in what we do. You know, I like to play golf. You may hate golf, right? Who cares? That's not the point. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that like-mindedness that we have in Christ. Same mind and in the same judgment, right? We will make decisions. We will be discerning in the same way if we're all walking in the light and pursuing the things which glorify our Savior. Verse 11, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." This is the same word, I believe, by the way. There's hostility going on. Verse 12, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos." Excuse me, "I am of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ." Now, what they were saying is that this is who they wanted to follow after. Some of the Corinthians say, "Well, Paul, man, he's the one. You know, I'm going to follow after Paul because he's the best teacher." Some of them said, "No, he's not nearly as gifted as Apollos. I'm going to want to follow after him." Some said Cephas, and some tried to take the high ground and say, "Well, no, I'm not following after any of those. I'm following after Christ." And that would seem to be the right answer. But the problem is, as we learn in the study of 1 Corinthians, it was actually done in a way that was creating more divisions among the body. They weren't doing it. They were taking a stand over here in opposition to the others, and that was where the problem was. All right, slide down to chapter 3 with me of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you..." Now see how that fits right in with what we've been studying, this jealousy, the strife, the hostility. "There's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" In other words, like you're just walking the same as an unbeliever would. "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men?" In other words, you're behaving like a bunch of bickering unbelievers. What are you doing? "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." In other words, we're all servants. And the same thing, by the way, should be applied in terms of no one should have an overly developed loyalty to any given pastor. There's some wonderful teachers of the Word of God out there. I mean, there's no question about it. But you don't want to ever look to the man. You look to the message, right? Every pastor is simply a messenger delivering the Word of God. And that's where the power is. So don't ever get attached to a particular one. Always recognize when we have a Thursday night where I can't be here, if Ty steps up, I will tell you right now, I'm going to expect you all to show him grace and to receive his message just as you would one of mine. Right? You shouldn't be any different. He's a messenger delivering the message of God. There's no difference. Right? There should be no difference whatsoever. I would expect that of you. So you know that, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at these verses real quickly here, and then we'll go ahead and close in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. All right. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, And we were all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? That's kind of a weird picture, isn't it? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Just as He designed, even. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas, our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. Boy, that's the key right there. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, this is extremely important. If this were to ever become a local lampstand, there will be all kinds of different gifts and ministries and effects within the local assembly. There'll be some people who would come in and they would have a work of service where they might do nothing more than come in and empty the trash cans or whatever else they might do. And it might be something that nobody ever sees. Right? It's done in secret, and the Father will reward in secret. Right? It's all one of those things that's done. Nobody ever notices it. Is that individual any less a part of the body than the one that stands up here behind the pulpit? Not at all. And that one, that individual deserves just as much honor as the one standing up in the front of the room. Right? That's how it works. That's the reality. That's what this talks about. If the Lord actually brings us together as a body and this becomes a lampstand, we want to remember this passage. Highlight that one in your Bible. That's very important. A body cannot function properly if one part of the body is receiving too much honor. All members of the body are worthy of honor. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, and we'll close right there. This is the kind of attitude and kind of function we should have. To sum up, perfect way to end the Bible class, right? We're going to sum up. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I wouldn't even put that one last. I might put that first, right? Humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very, very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So each and every one of us has the opportunity to be a blessing to every other one of the members of this body. We have that opportunity. If we are functioning with a humble spirit, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, that should be the way that we function. We shouldn't be bickering, fighting. There shouldn't be hostility as is described in this particular body of believers or in this particular situation. But we see the real problem. It's on your screen. It's not the source, your desires that are waging war in your bodily members. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've studied the first verse of James chapter 4 here, and we've learned a lot about how many of the outward situations that we see in our lives are at the root. The cause is the sinful desires of our fleshly bodies. And when these desires are allowed to run amok, we see these kinds of situations taking place. And Father, I pray that this would be an exhortation to every one of us to realize that if we succumb to our sin nature and we allow it to reign in our lives and we allow it to win the battle in our souls, there are external consequences. And it will manifest itself in terms of strife within a body. And Father, I pray that we would not only recognize the sinfulness of sin and not only recognize that it's certainly not anything you ever want us to engage in, but also that there's consequences to this that can disrupt the body. You've designed the body to function harmoniously, brotherly, kind-hearted, in a fashion where we build one another up. But yet when sin rules the day, that's not what we see in a body of believers. So I pray this exhortation today from this Scripture will be vivid in our minds, and we'll realize that we don't want to be any part of that. Instead, we want to follow You step by step as You illuminate our paths. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.